You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Amen. Good morning. As JP said, my name's David, and my voice has been a little bit hit and miss this weekend, so, you know, please excuse any sudden breaks or weird noises or silences. But yeah, I appreciate your prayers as I'm speaking, that holds out. That's one of the fantastic things of being part of a church family, that, you know, we look around, we're one family, so, you know, we can be real with each other, we can ask for support, we can ask for prayer. So, you know, as I'm speaking, please do pray for my voice, and, you know, my wife and children who, you know, have to put up with me having a cold. You know, when I was just doing worship, I was looking around and thinking, you know, it's amazing, just the whole idea of a church family. You know, if you look around, there's so many people with different backgrounds, different jobs, different upbringings, different cultures, yet together we're in one place, united by our love for Jesus and a desire to know him more. I find that incredible sometimes. And you know, if we think about our families and our houses, I wonder how many of you in your house have something that you like done in a certain way. For example, the dishwasher. You know, sometimes if I was doing a marriage prep course, I might have a section just on the dishwasher. you know, and maybe some of you have someone in your house that maybe doesn't like to do it the same way that you like doing it. And, or even the cutlery drawer, for example, you know, is it knife, fork, spoon, or spoon, fork, knife, or fork, knife, spoon, you know, who knows? But apparently I found early out in my marriage that obviously my way was definitely wrong, and Lisa's was definitely right. I remember one day that, you know, I thought, oh, let's try and do something nice. You know, sometimes I have those thoughts. We'd been both feeling a bit sick and a bit ill, and, you know, we had all the dishes piling up on the sides, and I had a half day at work, so I thought, oh, I'll do something really nice. I'll do the dishwasher, I'll do the cleaning, so when she's back from work, you know, she'll be happy and all be good and all be nice. So that's what I did. And, you know, I was all happy with myself, and Lisa comes home, you know, obviously amazed at her incredibly handsome husband had done all the cleaning and, you know, done the dishwasher. She gave me a hug. She went to the cutlery drawer. Okay. She opens it. She looks down. And there's silence. And she turns to me and looks a little bit puzzled and goes, that's an interesting place for the forks. Why have you done it like that? And I immediately think to myself, oh, why did I do it like that? And then I start asking myself, well, actually, how did I even put them in there? And my mind's completely blank. I can't even remember putting cutlery in the drawer in the first place. And as I'm thinking and talking, I just see Lisa's hand just slowly rearranging it until, you know, I'm still trying to talk and think of, you know, why I did it that way. And then she says, oh, it's okay, it's all sorted. And we move on. And, you know, she was very grateful that I did it. But it made me think, you know, sometimes in life, you know, I think we can stop something good happening, or sometimes we don't recognize the good right in front of us because maybe it's not done the way that we want it to be done, or not how we expect it to be done. And today, you know, carrying on looking at Jesus and his example and the stories and the life that he lived, I want to look at some parts of John chapter 5. It's in the New Testament, part of the Gospels, what we call the Gospels. And after we've gone through it, there are two things I really want to highlight from it, which, you know, I've read, sometimes you read a verse in the Bible time and time again, and you always get to that place where you just start skim reading it because you think you know the gist of the story. It's like, oh yeah, I know the story, I'll just read it, and you just quickly get through it. And yeah, I just want to highlight two points I'd never really noticed before in it. So if you have a Bible, it'll be on the screen as well. You do want to turn to John chapter 5, we're reading verses 1 to 16. And just to give a little bit of timely context, because it starts with the word afterwards. And, you know, if you're like me, if I start reading something that says after, I want to know, well, what's it after? So Jesus has basically been on a little bit of a tour. He's been to Galilee and Cana, lots of different miracles that he's been performing, which we're going to look at over the next couple of Sundays. But basically, after this sort of going to all these different places, he comes back home to Jerusalem. Actually, JP, do you mind reading the Bible verse? If I've got it up here, if you want to read it just to save my voice a little bit.
Two people with not good voices reading this morning. Anyway, which one, sorry? Until the?
Just until the end.
Okay. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holidays. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. Sorry. Crowded of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men laying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me." And Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath, so the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules.
Back over a couple of those verses in a second. And if you've been in church a while, you may have heard those verses in this story before. But maybe your first time hearing those verses, the first time you've heard this first chapter of John chapter 5. And as I mentioned earlier, you know, sometimes this chapter is often used when talking about healing because Jesus heals someone. And, you know, it is encouraging when in that context, you know, it says that we don't have to be perfect to be healed. You know, Jesus, it says in verse 14 that this man was a sinner. Jesus knew this man was a sinner, yet he still healed him. So that's one encouraging thing. You know, it's encouraging that Jesus heals where we are at life. You know, this pool, we don't have to have a special service or event or be a special place to be healed. God will meet us where we are. You know, this man wasn't, you know, in the pool where everyone else was looking for healing. He was just by the side, lying by it, and Jesus went to him and then healed him. So that's another encouraging thing. But that's not directly what I wanted to speak about today from these verses. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I've read this many, many times and always just skimmed it, you know, usually part of a Bible plan or Bible reading plan. And I'm really bad at doing this when, you know, if a Bible plan or someone says, "Oh, read this or this or this," I have a rough idea in my head, so I just pretty much power read it and paraphrase it in my own words. And when I was preparing and praying for today, God told me to slowly read these verses. So I did, and nothing. but I did it again, and then God highlighted two things that I wanted to just share, because I've never really thought or focused much about them. And the first of these is actually the sick man that Jesus heals. Now, we know that he'd been sick for many, many years. It says he was sick for 38 years. And he was at this pool where, you know, people were expecting to get healed. You know, from what we can understand, this pool, people, they believed that an angel appeared and stirred the waters would bubble up, and the first person to get into that pool would be healed. So this man had been lying here for years and years, hoping and waiting to be the first in so he could get healed. And I can imagine, if it was me, I'd start, you know, at the very beginning, you'd be asking everyone you knew for help to get into that pool so you'd be the first one and you could be healed. You could probably start with your friends and your family, asking them, "Oh, you know, I want healing. Come with me, help me down into the pool." But for some reason, they obviously didn't, and he was let down. And I can imagine that, you know, As you waited there in the porches, it says, or the shaded areas, basically, or what they were, you know, he was actively probably looking for help. As people walked by, as he was lying there, he'd be thinking, oh, I wonder if this person could help me. I wonder if this person could help me down into the pool. You know, his mind, his goal would be, oh, I need to find someone to help me get healed. I need to find someone to help drag me into that pool and be healed. Yet for 38 years, he remained sick, and no one seemed to help him into this pool. And I can imagine his hope was probably dwindling. He was probably thinking, oh, you know, is this ever going to happen? And what struck me is that when Jesus started speaking to him, he didn't say, oh, Jesus, oh, person that I've just started speaking to me, will you help me? Will you help me go down to this pool? I want to get healed. When Jesus says, do you want to be healed? He says, no, I can't. I've got no one to help me into the pool. It's like he'd, you know, given up hope. It's like he'd given up and just was happy and accepted that, you know, he had this challenging situation in his life. But he was just destined to just lie next to the dream and the satisfaction of what he knew he needed and wanted. I've personally felt really challenged by God to look at the situations in my life and the things that I'm going through in my life and take a really close look at the posture that I'm in. You know, are there situations in my life, are there challenges in my life that I've just almost been like this man, just accepted, and I'm just lying by the pool, unable to do anything, just gazing and hoping and probably getting quite bitter looking at the situation, the resolution that I want for that situation? Or am I waiting for someone else to help me out of this situation? You know, I'm thinking of, you know, X, Y, and Z and thinking, oh, I'll never be able to fix this. This situation will never be resolved unless someone helps me. Maybe someone more godly, like, you know, JP or Pastor Tim, and, you know, I need someone to help me. And then we use that excuse of, oh, but so-and-so hasn't helped me. My house group leader hasn't shown me this. I haven't read this. I haven't done this. And we always put that excuse and blame on someone else for not getting that breakthrough that we were looking for in a situation. And even sometimes, you know, when Jesus is standing right in front of us, like he was for this man, how many times I was challenged to think, how many times have I actually not even asked Jesus for help? Or how many times has Jesus started speaking to me and I've almost ignored his voice or not really bothered to ask him specifically for help? And I think sometimes, you know, this really extends to our calling and our dreams and our vision that God puts in our hearts. You know, what is God calling you to do? You know, what dream has God planted in your heart that you're just lying next to, that you're just waiting for someone else to pick you up? You're waiting for someone else to pick you up and put you into that vision and that calling that God has put on your life. You know, whether you're going through a really challenging situation or whether you're, you know, really unsure of what your purpose is in life, if you feel like you can maybe relate in any way to this man who, you know, he knows he wants healing, he needs a breakthrough in a situation, but he's just lying there, unable to do anything. You know, remember that Jesus is here, that Jesus is standing next to you. And sometimes we may not realize it, but Jesus is there, and he's speaking. And maybe, you know, today, in that situation that you're going through, I don't know what it is, but there's so many different things in life that we can all be facing. And life is tough. Yeah, life is hard. And even as a Christian, you know, quite often you think, oh, I'm going to be a Christian, everything's going to be fantastic. But quite often, life sometimes gets even harder. We can have that truth and that knowledge that Jesus is there with us, that Jesus is standing there with us. And maybe this morning, just like Jesus said to this man, maybe he's speaking to you in that situation saying, hey, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. You know, I believe that this morning, that God's already started speaking during the worship and the words that were shared. And I believe that God wants to carry on speaking to each and every one of us this morning. And maybe that breakthrough that you're looking for in that situation is hinging on just actually stopping for a moment and listening and obeying those words that God is saying. Even when it seems out of your comfort zone, even when it seems maybe a little bit uncomfortable, even when it seems maybe not the normal thing to do. If God is telling you to do something, and you know it's God, What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If you come back to John chapter 5, I want to look at the Jewish leaders for a moment. And we read in verse 9 that it says, instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected, and they said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat. And later on, it carries on to say, then the man went and told the leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. So the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking the Sabbath rules. Now, not at any point does it say these leaders were amazed or celebrated or rejoiced that a miracle had taken place. You know, their reaction was not one of thankfulness or praise to God, but of negativity. Why? Because it happened in a way that wasn't normal, a way they weren't expecting, and a way that was against their box, their definition and beliefs of who God was and what he could do. You know, this incredible miracle of Jesus, this man who'd finally been freed from the situation he'd been waiting 38 years for. You know, he was punished and judged by the very people who should have been the most thankful and the most understanding for what he'd been going through and what happened. You know, and as humans, I know me personally as well, we love to have an explanation for everything. You know, we often find comfort when we can put a person or a situation or a thing in a box and define it. You know, when we look at something and we go, oh yes, this is this because of this, this, and this. And we do that with Christianity. We do that with church, we do that with our family and friends, and we do that with God as well. And we can find ourselves so quickly to judge other people, and even other churches as well, when maybe their expression of Christianity is a little bit different to our own. You know, when their style of worship is different, or their way of preaching is different, or just the way they live their lives and the language they use is different. And even here within, you know, CLC, we can quickly form our own opinion of different people by the way they worship. Do they sit? Do they stand? Do they jump? By the way they talk? By the way they hold their Bible? By the car they drive? The way their children behave? We can become so quick and easy to try and define people and box people into easy preconceptions that make our life easier and comfortable. And, you know, these leaders in John 5, we're doing that exact same thing. You know, their definition and their understanding of God and their faith really stopped them seeing the truth and the amazing miracles that Jesus was doing there and there. You know, their black and white faith caused negativity in a situation which would have had the angels rejoicing in heaven because one more had found Jesus and one more had been healed. And stop them supporting that man in the calling that Jesus gave over his life. Jesus called him and said, get up, walk, carry your mat. And the Jewish leaders were unable to support him in that because their definition and their understanding stopped them. You know, when Jesus speaks, when God reveals our calling, when he puts a dream and something in our hearts, you know, it might go against the norm. And the challenge, I suppose, for all of us, is that sometimes that might mean doing something different, something unexpected, something that we've never done at CLC before, maybe. You know, this man, he knew that if he carried his mat on the Sabbath, he would have been, you know, frowned on. But you just didn't do that. And no one worked on the Sabbath, not even picking up a mat. Yet because God called him to do it, he did it. And the challenge to all of us, I suppose, today is, what boxes, what definitions do we have? What predefined ideas do we have in our lives that might be stopping or blocking what God wants to do and what God is speaking to each and every one of us? You know, what might stop us hearing what God is saying? What might stop us realizing the calling that God's put on our life because of some predefined idea that we have? You know, God is far, far bigger than any understanding we have. You know, the Bible talks about God being uncomprehendable. He's far bigger, and we can't box him into our neat little definition or dictionary definition. You know, if God wants something to happen, He's going to make it happen. And, Moe, I wonder if you could just come up in a second. You know, as I mentioned earlier, I really believe that God is speaking today and that there's some responses that he wants to do because, you know, we are all going through different situations. And in a second, we're going to end the online stream just to give some space for God to move. So if you're online, thank you so much for joining us. And if you would love prayer, we'd love to pray for you. Please send us a message or drop us an email. But here in the room, if you're able to, I'd just like you to stand for a moment. If you're not able to, that's fine. But if you're able to, I'd love to just invite you to stand for a moment. I just want you to close your eyes as well. And for a second, I want you to ignore what's going on around you and what the person next to you